Father, your word that we just heard would tell us that we need you in order to rightly understand the words that are before us. Apart from your spirit, we will not fully comprehend your word as wisdom. We will see it as foolishness. And Lord, I don't want any of us in this room to see your word as foolishness. I want us to be able to see it as wisdom and goodness and life. And so, Lord, I ask that you would please grant the work of your Spirit to move upon our hearts and in our minds. Let us think according to your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would remove the blinders that would keep us from seeing the glory of Christ. Would you open our minds to the goodness of who you are, especially as you have revealed yourself through Jesus. And so, Lord, I can't do what I am intending to do. I can't do what I've been invited to do, which is open your word without your spirit. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, would you touch our hearts? Would you open our ears and let us be attentive to the words that we find before us so that we can exalt in your name and rejoice in your name and experience the goodness of life that you intend for us to have. And all of these things I pray in your name, knowing that you can cause them to come to pass. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. So if you're with us this morning, we are beginning in our second week of a series that we are calling What is the Church? We're moving through 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, as because he hits this issue in a very clear way in this particular letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. And so what is the church? That's the question we're going to be spending time with over this fall. And I invite you to start asking that question yourself, and as you read through Scripture on your own, be looking for answers to that question, because God will make His Word come alive to you if you're seeking to Him. And so last week we saw a couple of things, primarily from verse 2 in chapter 1. The first thing that we saw is that the church is it's a people, it's not a place. So many of us think of church as a building, and it's not a building. It's a people. It is a people whom God has chosen to bring together to himself. So Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He's not writing a letter to a building. He's writing a letter to a people. So that's the first point we saw. We also saw that the church is actually local and universal. It is the people of God gathered in a particular place, a city like Corinth, for example, or even at the end of the letter, we see that churches gather in homes. So that's the people of God gathered in homes, but a particular location. But he also says that spiritually, we gather together with all of those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. So the church is both local, but it's also universal, a people local and universal. And then we see that the church is the people of God who are called by God, people who hear God's voice and respond to that calling. Is part of what it means to be a church. It means you get an invitation into his family, and you don't be a part of his family without that invitation, without that call. And the proper then response to God's call to you is for you as the people of God to then call upon the name of Jesus. So that's the church of what we have seen so far. It's a people. It's not a place. It's local and universal. There's a spiritual union with all of God's people. It's God calling to people. So there's a divine action that happens in the church, the people of God, but then there's also a response. We are then to respond and call on the name of Jesus to be saved and invited into his family. So the church is a community. Think community. Don't think building. When somebody says, where's your church? Don't say 58 Mount Vernon Street. That's just where your church meets if it's this church. Think people as a community of believers. And so today, as we keep moving on into chapter 2, the main idea in chapter 2 is the church is a spiritual community. So if we sum up last week and say the church is a called community, this week the summary statement is it's a spiritual community, which means it's defined by the actions of the Holy Spirit. There would be no church if there was no Spirit of God. So when we gather together, there is a sense in which we need the Spirit of God to move and to work, or else we don't get it. We don't understand. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, we can grasp part of the goodness of God's word, but we don't fully understand. And so that's why I prayed the way we did. I can't preach. I can't do this. I can't help you rightly understand God's word without the Spirit of God. I can't do it. It's an impossible task. You can't understand it, even if you're the smartest person on the planet. The gospel, Paul says today, as we'll read, will appear to you foolishness if the Spirit of God is not actively working in the listening. And so let's get a little hint of this. But Paul's going to say, as the first paragraph, he's going to show you what the point of his ministry is. So verses 1 to 5. And thank you, Christine, for reading that and laying it out before us. Let's go back and just think through it. And I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Meaning, Paul said, I came to you and I was not a great speaker. I didn't come with flowery, eloquent speech. I didn't spend my time trying to impress you with nice, eloquent words that would cause you to go home and say, I want to open up my dictionary. I didn't know what that guy was talking about. He said, I came to you speaking plainly, because I don't want your faith resting upon me, any man. I want your faith resting completely upon the power of God. So I'm in preaching, that shapes the way preaching should happen. It should not be from the motivation of trying to impress people, but from a desire for the power of God to be manifested among His people, that God's power would be demonstrated. And Paul says, that's the way that I came preaching to you. So the point of what I see Paul saying is, I want your faith to rest in the power of God as a demonstration of the Spirit of God, not upon human eloquence or human wisdom, or for you to be impressed with any human person. That is our desire. Paul's summary statement is, we want the Spirit of God to be manifested both in preaching and in our ministry. That is our desire as elders. This summer, we went away on an elders retreat and gathered together, and one of the dominant ideas that we came home with was that this fall, we want to pray that God would more visibly and manifest ways to let us see the work of His Spirit among us. Because we don't want you impressed with any of us. We don't want your faith resting on any one person among us as elders. We want your faith resting completely upon the power of God. So that's our prayer. And I would invite you to please pray with us that this fall we would see the power of God and the demonstration of His Spirit among us as we gather for corporate worship, as we meet in small groups. Let this be the primary driving prayer, is, Lord, would you manifest your Spirit among us? Let us see you at work, because Paul is desiring that the reality of an unseen God be seen by you. He wants an invisible God to be manifested among the people of God. That happens only by the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't manufacture that. So one of the ways that I think this happens is through prayer. How will we see the Spirit of God at work among us except by prayer? And so we need to know how to pray. So the Spirit's work can be seen in answered prayer. We can see God demonstrated by answering prayers. And I saw this past Tuesday evening at our prayer meeting. We gather every Tuesday evening to pray. And it was very interesting because someone came and prayed. She was trying to discern whether or not she should attend our Thursday night Perspectives course, which is a class that goes from like 6:30 until 9:30. It ends very late. And this particular woman was asking the question, I don't know if I should do this or not, because at her apartment building, if you arrive late in the evening, there's a limited amount of spaces and she can't get close to her home, her apartment. So she's got to park far away, and that means walking home in the dark. She does not like that. She was very nervous. And so she prayed, I don't know what to do, Lord. Can you help me resolve this situation? Somebody came up to me after that little prayer meeting and said, doesn't our friend live near so-and-so? And it's like, yes? And isn't so-and-so going to the perspectives class? It's like, yes, Miss So-and-so is going to perspective class. And he said, well, maybe she could give her a ride. And then they're together, not alone. She can park and there's a solution. Like, that's a brilliant solution. I'll make a couple phone calls tomorrow. So I called Mrs. So-and-so and I said, would you be willing to pick up our friend and bring her to the perspectives class? And guess what she said? Well, of course, I would love to. So I called our friend and I said, got a ride for you if that would solve your problem. She nearly laughed with joy. And she said, I almost did not make that request because it's too small and insignificant. And yet I am thrilled that I did. That's God answering a question, answering a prayer, and answering a need. It's very small, yes, but these are big issues for us. How many of us go to the Lord in earnest prayer with simple requests, hoping that He would turn things around so that we can see Him at work? Because I don't think God answers prayers we don't pray. We need to pray and be specific about what we're praying so that when they're answered, then we can give Him the glory. So I want to praise the Lord for that answered prayer. That, I think, is an aspect of the Spirit of God at work among us. But also, we also need the strength to keep praying when we don't get the answer that we want. Because there are many of you in this room who say, I've been praying for 27 years about something and God didn't answer it. Why didn't He answer that? I don't know. I don't know. One thing I do know is it is not God's will that you give up praying. Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable about a widow who never got justice, and she kept going to a judge asking for justice. And the judge didn't care about her. He didn't care about any of the situations. And yet she kept coming. And eventually, you know what the judge does. You've had people in your life who just keep asking. It's like kids. Sometimes parents just say, yes, whatever you want, just stop asking. Right? And Jesus says, if wicked people can give the right answer to somebody just because they keep answering, how much more will a righteous, loving Heavenly Father answer His children who cry to Him day and night? That's Luke 18. Jesus, we're told, the point of the parable is that we ought always to pray and never give up. So the prayers that don't get answered when we think they ought to get answered, it is God's will that you keep praying them until either the situation changes or you change. And for example, Paul had a physical ailment. He prayed that the Lord would take away his physical problem. What was the answer? It was no, I'm not going to take it away. And so Paul changed in that prayer request. He became content to rely on God's grace. We have prayed with many of you with physical issues. We believe God heals physical problems. He does. He heals physical illnesses. But He doesn't heal everyone we ask Him. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't ask. We should keep asking. So keep going. Keep praying. Don't give up. We need the strength of the Holy Spirit in order to do that, both to pray and also to persist in prayer. So that's Paul's point. I want the Spirit of God to be and His power to be manifested among you. That's why I came the way I did, is what he says in that first paragraph. So that's the point. The church is the place, the people in which, the arena in which God's Spirit is active in demonstrating His power. That's part of what it means to be the church, is for the Spirit of God to demonstrate His power. Secondly, the Spirit of God reveals wisdom and wonders to His people. The church are those to whom the Spirit of God displays the wisdom and wonder of God. So verses 7 through 11. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And some people don't see this, and if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. In verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The point is, God, His Spirit, among His people, it is only His people to whom the Spirit of God reveals the wonders and works and ways of God. It's the only place he works. The world cannot receive the Spirit of God. Jesus says in his prayer in John 17, the world cannot receive the Spirit because they neither see him nor know him. The people of God know him because we are the ones who receive his Spirit and see him at work. And so God is revealing wonders to his people more than you can even ask or imagine. The church is the people to whom get to see this. Apart from the church, we don't see the wonders of God. People see the works of God who don't have the Spirit of God, and they say, it's nonsense. It's just foolishness. That's the way it works. And so it is by the Spirit of God that we see the wonder of how he works. And one question, who would have dreamed that God would choose to save the world through the death of his Son? Who accomplishes victory by death? Yet God does. Who would have dreamed that the Gentiles would be included into God's providential plan for blessing all nations? And there it is, yet in the very beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 12, God promises to bless the nations. Gentiles are included, and the Jews got a hold of that. We're going to be the blessing to the world. And it's thought, it's just us. It's just our little club that are going to be the blessings. And yet God would say, I will bless all nations through the descendants of Abraham. Yes, and in particular, Jesus. That's a wonder that we wouldn't know apart from the Spirit of God. Or who would have dreamed that Jesus would choose 12 uneducated fishermen and average Joes to change the world rather than getting 12 PhD young apprenticed rabbis who had attended the Jewish equivalent of Harvard Divinity School? Why didn't Jesus choose some smart people rather than some uneducated guys to change the world? Because he's revealing mysteries and wonders to show how he works. All of this happens only in the church. It is the people of God who experience the Holy Spirit revealing wonders to his people. And then lastly, it is the church of God is those who have received the Spirit of God. So not only do we have the privilege of his Spirit revealing wonders to us, but it is the church, is the people who have received the Spirit of God. Look at verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Just look at the first 12 for just a moment. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God. The we is the church. That's who Paul's talking about. The we is the church. The people of God are those who have received the Spirit of God. If you have not received the Spirit of God, you're not a part of the church, is what Paul is saying. And he makes this clear in chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells within you? And the you there is plural. It's not just one person. He's talking about all of God's people. You are the ones who have received the Spirit of God, and he dwells in you. God's people, God's church, are those whom God has poured out his Spirit personally into. It is those who have received the Spirit of God. Paul says this very clearly in Romans, and he says, if you have not received the Spirit of God, then you're not one of his people. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. There aren't any Christians, any true Christians, who don't have the Spirit of God. Being a Christian means you have received the Spirit of God. You can't be a child of God without the Spirit of God, because it takes the Spirit of God to awaken a spiritual new birth. This is regeneration. That is required by the Spirit of God. So, Paul says in 8:14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. If you're a child of God, the church is those people who have the Spirit dwelling within you. You're awakened to the reality of God at work. Apart from the work of the Spirit of God, we don't see what God is doing in the world. It just looks like natural stuff. And people who say spiritual things, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you just think they're wacko. You think they're foolish. You think it doesn't make sense. So question, how do you receive the Spirit of God? Right? If this is true, then we need to know, how do we receive the Spirit of God? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Jesus' answer is very simple. You ask him. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, 11 to 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's an amazing statement. Can you imagine being in a crowd where Jesus is talking to this group of people and he said, how many of you know how to give your kids something good for breakfast? Right? Did your parents, if you asked for breakfast, did you get a bowl of gravel? You wicked people know how to give good food to your kids. How much more will a good and loving Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who asked him? You ask. You ask the Father for his Spirit, and he answers. And Peter explains it a little more clearly in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out mightily on his people, everyone finally, there was a handful of people who heard and said, what do we do? We've killed the Messiah. What's the answer? How do we get into a relationship with God? And chapter 2, verses 38 to 39, Peter answered them and said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. Do you hear that word call again? Here's God calling you. Do you hear the voice of God? And he says, repent of your sins. That means turn away. If you hear the voice of God saying, come to me, then repentance is saying, okay, I'm there. I'm with you. I repent of my sins. I let go of everything in the past. I reach out in faith so that I can cling to the Lord God Almighty. That's turning away from sin and grabbing a hold by faith of God. Repenting. He says, repent, be baptized, make a public profession of your faith. Follow him into the waters of baptism. Obey. Talk about your faith. Make it public. Make it known that you're trusting in him. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Father, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't have your Spirit. So please forgive me. Give me your Holy Spirit. And the answer is, if you do those things, the promise of God here states he will give you his Spirit. So I don't want to cause doubt into any in this room, but I need to ask you, is the Spirit of God dwelling within you? Do you know you have the Spirit of God? Have you come alive to things of the Lord? Are you loving him? Do you love his word? Do you love his people? Is there a fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Is the Spirit manifesting himself in your life? If not, don't go home today without asking the Lord, according to your word, give me your Holy Spirit, please. I know I'm a sinner. Pour out your grace and your forgiveness on me. Because that's the invitation here. And if you ask him for his Spirit, he will give you his Spirit. And those of us who know the Lord and we have his Spirit, I think we should probably be a little bit more obedient. We can grow in our relationship with the Lord. And part of that is why the Spirit was given to us. If we keep reading, we see one of the reasons the Spirit was given was so that we would understand his word. So in verse 13, let me read 12 just to get us there again. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us. So God gives his Spirit to his children so that we can understand the things that he has freely given to us. He wants us to understand what? His words, the very next verse 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. The things freely given to us is his word. And we need his Spirit in order to understand his word. So part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to come alongside us as we're reading God's word and to help us understand. And so Paul tells Timothy, pray for understanding. Think over what I am saying and God will give you understanding in everything. That's part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to help us understand the words of God. For he goes on in verse 14 and he says this, The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, foolishness, nonsense. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That is us apart from the Holy Spirit. That's all of humanity apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Naturally, we do not understand the things of God. We do not have an appetite for spiritual things. We don't comprehend them. It's foolishness is what Paul says. The natural person does not accept the things of God because they're foolishness to him. So we, in our natural condition, we come to the Bible and we're like, this makes no sense. I don't get it. Why do you gather and sing about Jesus? It makes no sense to me. That's our natural condition. That's the natural condition of everyone around us. So what do we need? We need the help of the Holy Spirit to awaken our minds to see the glory of the beauty of Christ. Maybe this is you. Maybe you're one of those people in this room who say, I don't get what the fuss is about the Bible. I don't understand why you guys get so excited about Jesus. He's a cool guy. He did some crazy stuff. Is he the reigning Son of God who died and rose again? To comprehend that fact and rejoice in that requires the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord will help those whom ask. So ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for help. Ask for enlightenment. So what do we do with all this? A couple of things. I think the first is pray. We need to pray as a church this fall that God would lead us into a place where His Spirit is manifested among us in more visible ways. This is what Paul prayed for at the beginning of this chapter, that God would demonstrate His power that happens through prayer. And if we believe that God answers prayer, then we ought to be able to pray for about anything from a ride to a class on Thursday night, to a parking lot, to exams, to people's coming to faith, to your grandmother who hates you, to the relationships that are broken, to marriages that are wounded, to lives that are failing, to bodies that are broken, to backs that are wounded, physical ailments. We ought to pray about everything and be a people who persist in prayer. We also ought to pray about a greater understanding of God's word. I encourage you, before you sit down and read God's word, just pray, Lord, will you help me understand? Will you help me understand what I'm about to read? And as my seminary professor used to say, then pray, help me to stand under it too, to allow God's word to be authority over me, meaning help me obey it. But pray for understanding. And then, those of you who are believers and you know you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, thank Him. Give thanks to this gift. His Spirit is a gift. You didn't earn that right. Nobody deserves that right. God pours out His Spirit because He's merciful and kind. And so we ought to well up within us this great gratitude of saying, why did you open my eyes? Why did you choose me to see the glory of your goodness and grace? So praise Him and thank Him. And then lastly, those of you who do not yet know that you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, I ask you to ask Him today, right now, would you give me your Spirit? If I don't have your Spirit, would you please give me your Spirit? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you help me to repent, to turn away from everything that is not good and godly for me? And help me by receiving your Spirit, because He will answer that prayer. And we're going to sing. I'm going to invite you. We're going to sing a song that invites us to that request of allowing God to reign in us, that He would reign among us as a people, and yet also that He would reign sovereignly over our lives. Worship team, come, and I will pray. Father, I ask that You would grant all of us to both see and know Your Spirit, but to experience the power of Your Spirit, both personally and corporately in this church. Lord, we humble ourselves before You and ask, would You magnify Your name? We believe in You. We profess that You can do all things. There's nothing too difficult for You. And so, Lord, I ask, would You pour out Your Spirit upon this people? Would You awaken those of us who are Your children to love You and to more deeply experience the power and the presence of Your Spirit? May God, we surrender ourselves to You in every way, so that we might glorify the name of Jesus. And Father, if there are those in this room who do not have your Spirit right now, then I ask you, would you give them the heart to simply cry out to you and say, Father, give me your Spirit. You keep your word. I believe you. If you would grace me with the gift of your Spirit, Lord, I surrender my life to you. Father, I pray that people would ask you right now in their own words, would you give me your Spirit? Would you pour out your love in my heart through the presence of your Spirit so that I can know? And I pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.